Part 112. All right. I have a handout for this. All right. So, Lord willing, we'll get through this. I'll try to put this all together in a nice little book. And we'll be looking at 8 through 17. All right. So, we're dealing with Job, and the Lord's dealing with him, speaking to him. He's talked about Behemoth. Now he's talking about Leviathan. So we'll probably have one more message regarding to Leviathan next time. Then we move into chapter 42. Certainly one message on the first six verses there in 42, and then one or two messages in conclusion, or one in conclusion, then maybe a survey or summary of the book after that. So we're coming close to the end, but we're getting to the culmination of the message the Lord has for Job, and likewise should be one for us as we think in terms of this man, who, if he were in the room, we'd be no match for him. And yet, he is in the room, and we're still no match for him. And the issue is not when will he get things straightened out, but when will we learn the lesson, get things straightened out for us as well. All right, so once again, we're looking here, so but we'll be looking at verses 8 through 17. So, in this, in the bigger picture of all this, we have the this monologue parallels the dialogue of the Lord and with regard to Eliphaz and Job, and then the monologue of the Lord was he's dealing with Job's criticism. So we recall Job's criticism there. One of the strongest passages in the Bible. And the Lord's dealing with a man. He deals with the pretensions of Job there in verse 8. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. So there he's challenging him. Oh, you want to be like me? So you're up there with me now. Okay, well, since that's the case, make sure you cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. So you get all these proud people out there, Mr. Humble. You get all these proud people out here, and you just tear them down. I mean, tear them down. And really, that's always fun. Then look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place, and hide them in the dust together. So you push them in the dust. Push them in the dust. Push the proud in the dust. Oh, yeah, you are in the dust. Well, you push them in the dust with yourself. How about that? Now, when you do all that, the Lord says in verse 14, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. You have become God, and you can save yourself. See the irony of this? Almost the humor in this. And so to whom is he speaking? Is he speaking to some drunken bum in the gutter? No, he's speaking to the most upright and perfect man that lived outside the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to him. So, basically he's saying, since you're an expert on criticizing me, the Lord says this to Job, you're the expert, tell me about your criticism of Behemoth. That's a good starting point, yeah. And after you deal with that, tell me about your criticism of Leviathan. So where did I go wrong in creating this two-headed serpent? Criticize me on this. Wow, think of that challenge there. Well, I could have had three heads. Really, that's your criticism? All right, so let's back up here. So we have this. So both Behemoth and Leviathan are two distinct animals. Since they lived after the flood, that means their young ones were on the ark. There have been two behemoths, and there have been two leviathans, and presumably younger ones rather than big, mature adult ones that take up the whole deck of the ark or something like that. So Noah had that all figured out. So let's look at the premise now. So the Lord intensified his focus upon the heart of Job, which was full of pride, and who put himself on the same level as God. So we are experts in criticizing his creation. So that may talk about my criticisms of his creation. I'm really good at this. I've been practicing for a long time. Wow. So tell me about your criticism of Leviathan. Lord's throwing this right back into his face. All right, so I'll review here. Leviathan, the ancient Leviathan. And chapter 41, 1 through 34. Comes from the Hebrew word Leviah, which in Proverbs resembles a wreath or twisted garland ornament. So let's look at one of these verses, Proverbs 1:9, for instance. So next time you read Proverbs 1:9, you're thinking in terms of this ornament of grace. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So some sort of a wraparound thing around the head, as it were. So this depicts the serpent-like ability of the Leviathan. And this was an unusual type of serpent because a bridle was needed a double bridle was needed for its heads. Told that in the passage. It also breathes out and shoots out smoke and fire. So unusual. Now, we've never seen one of these in the zoo. Archaeologists really, as far as they know, have not discovered the skeletons of this creature. But we do have, in God's creation, the bombardier beetle, as I mentioned here, shoots hot gas from its tail. And so it has chambers here that are separate, but when the chambers, through the will of the bombardier beetle, wants to combine the two chambers of gases and they unite and shoots it out, he has the ability to do that, build in the bombardier beetle. Likewise, the so-called lightning bug as well has a luminous feature to it and so on. So who's to say that the Lord couldn't create a fire-breathing dragon and one that had two heads? So think of that, shooting fire out of both heads, presumably. Who is to think the Lord couldn't do that? So anyway, since we don't believe in evolution, we believe in the creature existed before the flood and came over on the ark after the flood, and so it hasn't evolved. Think of the evolutionary process if you did have that. How long would it take for the evolutionary process for this creature to figure out, oh, I've got two chambers and I've got to coordinate them so that they can send the fire out at the same time? So if I miscalculate the first time around, I'm going to burn up myself. And so how many trials do I get? Well, wait a minute. How many trials is it going to get? And so century after century, the creature keeps burning up itself because it just can't coordinate things. Finally, it gets it right. This is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It did not evolve. All right, so... if it didn't evolve, then it's a myth. It's a Canaanite myth. Because remember those pesky Jews? They just kept borrowing everything from the Canaanites. No, they didn't. They destroyed the Canaanites. So your evolutionary influence Bible experts that are writing Bible commentaries now and so on, they believe that because they want their Bible commentaries to sell, they have to do some lip service to evolution for the Christians that believe in evolution still. And so, yeah, this probably crocodile or a fire-breathing elephant or a hippopotamus or this or that or whatever. And but it can't be, as is indicated here, some sort of a myth. He's building off of a myth. But you see, poetry can't be built off of non-existent things. It has to be built off of of reality. So this is not poetry about a myth. We also find out more about it. Let's look at several passages in Psalm 74. Psalm 74, this is just a review here. Psalm 74, verse 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads, as a plural, of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So here the heads. In our passage says a double bridle. So we assume the heads would be two heads for this. We're just putting these together. Also Psalm 104. Psalm 104, in this case, by the way, Psalm 104 is a great creation passage. But in this case, 104 verse 26, the Lord reveals here through the psalmist, that there go the ships, there is the Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. So the Leviathan plays in the ship routes. And so think of this. Do I want to go on this ship, take this route? We got Leviathans playing all around, and we're trying to maneuver in between them and so on. So that's what Scripture's teaching there. And even in David's day, he knew of and believed in Leviathans. And then Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Here, in this case, it seems that the reality of Leviathan is likened unto the enemies of the Lord. So in verse 27:1, in the day the Lord will, with his sore and great strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So it seems to be referring to probably either Assyria or Babylon, but there's reality to this. There has to be reality to this, and to be a figure of speech. All right, so in this, we pick this up now in the outline. So I've outlined this around the awesome characteristics of the creature in 8 through 33. And the first section on this is a chiastic structure here in 8 through 10, then 11 through 14, then 15 through 17. So the chiastic structure here would be as the Lord is speaking to Job, and he's ultimately writing this down. We have that is invincible, verses 8 through 10. This parallels a prime. It is invincible. And in the section, midsection of all this, it is incredible, 11 through 14. So we have several features about this creature. And, oh, by the way, this creature is the head over all the children of pride. He's king over all the children of pride. So he's the king of the jungle, king of the earth, I'd say. So first of all, let's look at the awesome characteristics. It is invincible, 8 through 10. So in 8, he says, lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do more, no more. Basically, the Lord is saying here. So you see some of the Lord's sarcastic humor. I mean, that's really what it is, sarcastic humor. There's a place for sarcastic humor in Scripture. You want to criticize the Lord, you better be ready. So he's warning about fighting the Leviathan. You will only try once. You want to take on Leviathan? Lay thy hand upon him. Remember the battle now. You're going to try to fight Leviathan? Do no more. You're only going to have one shot. One shot at the Leviathan. And who do you think's going to win? All right, so the Lord says that. It's as if he's shaking his finger saying, do no more. Don't mess with the Leviathan. Anyway. Then verse 9. Here is invincible. Verse 9. Here's the warning. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? So here he's saying here, there's the warning about hoping for Leviathan, that you can hope in vain. In other words, I'm hoping that I can be victorious over Leviathan. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. You think you can overcome Leviathan? It's a vain thought. Remember, you can only do it once. And you won't survive. But don't have any hope that you can be victorious. Your hope's going to be in vain. The Lord says there. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? It is such a scary looking monster that it causes people to faint, let alone want to battle it. So, you know, if it's outside the door there, showed up outside the door, I'd have Landon lock the door. And in the meantime, I'd be running the other room. So, Landon, I hope you can run fast, because that thing, you'll be a snack. Anyway. Sorry. All right. So the no hope in being victorious, the Lord is indicating here. And then in verse 10, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Oh. So nobody is so fierce of a competitor with Leviathan that he dare stir him up. Leviathan sleeping out there in the parking lot. Somebody take a stick and wake him up. See what happens. Now, don't do that. But see, then he gets to the real point of his, this. Who's able to stand against me? Who's Leviathan? Who's the creator of Leviathan? So you can't stand before Leviathan. You can't stand before me. Wow. Boy, he's going right after Job. I mean, this is what Job deserves. Amen. The Lord's going after Job. Well, remember, we're looking beyond Job. We're Job. Hey, we're Job. Don't forget that. So you can't take on Leviathan, and you for sure can't take on me, the Lord says there. All right. So it's invincible. Leviathan's invincible. Secondly, it's incredible. 11 through 14. Here, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. So prevented, or who's come before the Lord? And so who's come before the Lord? So the Lord has to repay or remunerate somebody greater than the Lord. Now, who is that? No. There is no. He says, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. There's nobody who's come before me. Now, Paul cites this in Romans 11. He paraphrases it, Romans chapter 11. Let's see, 35. Where is it? 11:35. So, or who hath first given to him and it shall be recompensed unto him again. So here he's talking about the Lord here, verse 34. For who knoweth the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him? That's the Lord. So who's instructed the Lord? Who's come before the Lord? So that's context. And it shall be recompensed unto him again. So somebody who comes before the Lord and helps the Lord, critiques the Lord, and straightens him out, then that person should be recompensed. You follow that? But who is that person? Well, obviously no person there. So he's saying the same thing here. But back in verse 34 he says, but who hath known the mind of the Lord? So, see, we can't put the Lord's working in a box. We don't know what he's going to do. We don't know when he's going to pour out his mercy and when he's going to pour out his wrath. When we think in our hearts and minds, if I were the ruler of everything for one day, I'd straighten out everything. And this is why I'd take care of that person and this over here, and I'd do that. You know, you have no idea what you're talking about. So stop thinking like that. All right, so we come back to the passage here. Verse 12, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. So there's the Lord's creation, first of all, the Lord's secret. You know nothing about this creature. Job, how many times have you taken on this creature? You don't know anything about it. Have you tried to examine the creature? You don't know anything about it. Every time it comes around, you run away. And you know nothing about this creature. So he's challenging him. The only way to examine a creature like this is if it were dead. Who's going to kill it? Not Job. So that's verse 12. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? All right, so there you have that. The Lord's challenge here. Who's going to do this? And verse 14. Who can open the doors of his face? And his teeth are terrible round about. So his mouth is as wide as a door. Doors are what? At least 6.5 feet tall, something like that, and so on. Wide mouth. And so in this case, can you imagine having a great big bridle that's big enough to go over the mouth of a dinosaur? Whose mouth is as wide as a door. That's a pretty big bridle. And then you got to do it on two heads. That's really a challenge. So are you up to this challenge, Job? I just happen to have two of these great big bridles. So please hold still, Leviathan, and don't bite me. I'm going to put this bridle over you. I mean, how's that going to work? And so you see the Lord is just hammering away at Job. Job, this becomes ridiculous. You want to criticize me? All right, let's try out Leviathan. All right, so it's incredible. It's invincible. It's incredible. And then finally here in 15 through 17, we see once again, it is invincible. If you missed my points earlier, Job, I want to review this again, 15 through 17. So... He says in 15, his scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. Oh, think of that. He's got scales on him. And the scales are his pride, not his mouth, not his teeth, not anything else, not his two heads, but his scales. Who can penetrate this? The scales then would be protecting his insides. Think of this here and so on. So... Let's look at my commentary on this. So, Job, you've lost your scales. Oh, your externals. What externals did he lose? Well, he lost his person. He's reduced to dust. He's lost his possessions. House is gone. He lost his progeny, his children, his perfect children, you know, the perfect children. Yeah, we all have perfect children. Yeah. He lost his perfect children. and his performance. So no longer could he take care of widows. Couldn't take care of widows. He's down there in the dust. So he lost the scales. See, and we're all born with these scales. See, so we have a facade, and we live within the facade. But who's the real person? So when we try to pretend, we're not authentic. When we let people realize that they can look beyond our scales, then we become more authentic. We're not the perfect person that does everything right all the time. Yeah, we've got failings of all sorts and so on. By the grace of God, we try to live for Christ and are filled with the Spirit, but we're not perfect people. And so quit trying to be a perfect person and coming across with your scales, showing off, and you become so inauthentic, and everybody sees through it, by the way. Wow. Job, that's pretty strong. Or Lord, that's pretty strong for Job, yeah. All right, so here he's got the scales. Scales are his pride. All right, so pride in an object, external scales. No one can penetrate the external facade. Nobody's really going to see who real me is. Nobody's going to look inside. I've got to protect this real me. So I've got to put up the facade here. I got to put my scales on, make sure they're nice and shiny, so nobody can look within. So the pride in the object, the pride in the nature, can't be penetrated. See, and then the pride in protection. We see that in 17 there. They are joined one to another. They stick together. They cannot be sundered. So this is the way my scales work there. You can't penetrate. Walls are tight and high. Think of that. So we've talked about this. So everybody's born as an egotist. Everybody's born as an egotist. Everybody wants to protect their ego. And so we begin to develop walls, scales, fences, and so on, so nobody can see really the real me, because I'm living in the fantasy world that I want to live in, but it's so I got to put up the pretenders here, and until we run into Christ and find out, wait a minute, you're a sinner. You're not that perfect person that doesn't need salvation. And so once we get saved, then we realize, okay, yeah, the congregation knows that I am a sinner, and I have sinned, and I need a redeemer. I get baptized, join a church, and we find out, wait a minute, we're sinners. We're not those perfect people that don't need a Savior. And then, but before we know it, the old nature gets riled up here. Then, wait a minute, I got to put the facade up again, because I can't let you see too much of me. And so, and this, see, we're all born, if you want to use the term fundamentalism, let's put a facade up in Christianity, if you want to use that term. So we might say we're all born fundamentalists. We have a facade we put up. Can't let anybody look in. So in the fundamental world, they have big walls about around everything, and we protect everybody within, and nobody can look in, and so on. But that's really not the case. So pride and protection. Walls are tight and high. Who are you really? Hey, who are you really? No. Well, let's talk about you, not me. Who are you really? A well-ordered pile of dust with proud scale. That's who you are. Wow. Wow. Job, straighten up here. I'm getting tired of this message here. It's getting me under conviction. Well-ordered a pile with proud scales. So, wow. You hear about the pastor whose wife went and had a complete makeover. She comes back home and he says, you're a well-ordered pile of dust with a nice makeover. Hear about that, Pastor? They haven't found them yet. Anyway. But anyway, that's what we are. Well-ordered pile of dust with proud scales all around. And We need to realize who we really are. But this is, the Lord's driving this home to Job. All right? And we don't even come close to Job. But the Lord had to deal with him. All right. So, in conclusion here, Job, while in the dust, what part of Behemoth or Leviathan do you want to criticize about my creation? So think of this. He's in the dust. What kind of opponent would he be to Leviathan in the dust, let alone being a grown man? He'd be a big nothing in the dust. In your pride, if you can't criticize them, should you criticize their creature? The creator. Should you criticize their creator? So we have to be careful. We can make evaluations. We want to have wisdom, recognize people and so on. On the other hand, it's easy to tear down everybody else. And so here I'm in my dust pile, and somebody's higher in the dust pile, so I've got to get them to tear them down so they're lower in the dust pile than I am. That makes me feel good as dust, because if I'm going to be dust, I want to feel good about myself and not have some dust that's higher than me. See how this works? Dusty? Mr. and Mrs. Dusty, you see how this works? Okay, well, anyway. So we're getting close to getting through this preaching the Lord gives to Job and everybody else, including us. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thanks for the time of being the Word of God, and help us to be authentic in the Lord as we trust in thee and realize we need the Lord's help. And bless and help each one of us. Help us to grow in the truth. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.